be dismissed for Kids Church. Does God hate? Now, that's something we don't think about very often. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to use a prayer that was used in the Puritans in our back in our early history. And actually, I'm not sure if it originated with the Puritans in Europe or if it was here. Save me from myself, from the artifices and deceits of sin. Not an artifice, that's an archaic word. It's the clever and cunning devices used to trick or deceive. From the treachery of my perverse nature, from denying the charge against my offenses, from a life of continual rebellion against thee, from wrong principles, views, and ends, for I know that all my thoughts, affections, desires, and pursuits are alienated from thee. I have acted as if I hated thee, although thou art love itself. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Does God hate? There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Proverbs 16:6. It's in the Bible. The answer has to be yes. God hates. Go ahead and go to the next one. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Now, that's a saying, that's a famous saying, it's been around for a long time, but is it biblical? Is it the Bible? Well, it's not Bible, although it has been attributed throughout history to a variety of different people. In the Christian faith, it's attributed to Augustine, first originally. It's been attributed to Gandhi. It's been attributed to a variety of different religions. Almost every religion has something along this way, saying that their God hates sin, but loves the person. Now, it's not in the Bible, but is it true? And, well, if we go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him and shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He does love us. He loves the sinner. The sad thing is that God's love will not go. A lot of people that God loves will not go to heaven. But that's not the point. God hates sin because it separates us from him. But many have argued that since many people don't believe they are sinners, and that Jesus' blood and death hasn't paid the price, God hates because they will be eternally separated from God in hell. God is love. He is also just. And he has many things that are good. Now, one of the things that I want to look at here in our society, love and hate are often referred to as opposites. Light and dark, I would say, are better opposites. When light is absent, darkness is present. When love is present, hate is often also present. Because I know that being married or having children, you can be in a situation where you love the person, but you hate what they're doing. And so, now, with light and darkness, you can also have shadows. So there is some similarities, and there is reasons to call hate the opposite. But if love is absent, what you have, and I forget who quoted this, who said this, but it's, to me, very true, what you have is indifference. Because hate means that you have an emotion towards that person, where indifference means you're just completely, you have no thoughts of that person whatsoever. But I'm going to just, we know that love and hate can both be present at the same time. Light and darkness can be also, to a certain extent, but it's there. Just a couple of things. Love and hate are not true opposites, nor necessarily opposed to each other. Just things to think about. Love is caring for or interest in the well-being of another. Things that we see are commitment, faithfulness, bearing burdens, bearing another's burden, presence, and trust are just attributes that we see along with love. Hatred is associated with anger, disappointment, deception, fear, anxiousness, and a variety of other things. Go ahead and go to the next slide. God hates sin, but God loves a sinner. To finish Proverbs, it says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now, there are other references here. When God gave me this verse, I thought I would be dealing with the fact that the Bible clearly says that God hates. But that doesn't negate or contradict God's love or saving grace that is available to every person on the earth. In this verse, you can see, especially when you look at the two, a false witness is a person. And one who sows discord is also a person. When sin is in a person, if God hates sin, that sin needs to be covered for us to be in God's presence. Now, but then, on Friday afternoon, Bev and I had a, what would you call it? A spat, a disagreement. Call it what you want. By Saturday morning, I felt I was nowhere with my sermon, my message, in a funk. Call it what it was, a full-blown pity party. So what do I do? Oh, I call Sandy or Tom, say, then they can preach tomorrow. Not. I mean, that's probably what they'd have said. I mean, they should have. But anyway, God hates sin, and I'm a sinner. Fighting two enemies, myself and Satan, and actually the world, we could put three there, at least if we go by Luther's catechism, or any Reformed catechism. So with God's help, I need to deal with 100% of my sin and ask Bev to forgive me. But I'm not there yet. I've got a sermon to prepare. I've got an excuse. Go ahead and go to the next one. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me. I too will love them and reveal myself to them. The Lord told Moses to say to the community of Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother or father and father, and must keep the Sabbath, for I have commanded, I am the Lord your God." God hates sin. Sin is real and it's dangerous. We all deal with it in our lives. We show our love for God by obeying and being attentive to his commandments, his word, and the Holy Spirit, his commandments, his word, and the Holy Spirit, all gifts that we've been given from God. To be holy is to be set apart with and available to be used by God for his purposes. Now in here it says, and he was speaking to the people of Israel, but he's also speaking to all of his children. When he says be holy, it's a commandment. In many ways, in this reference, even in and of itself, but he gives a reason, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now you see, we're separated from God. To be holy means to be set apart, to be separated from. And in many ways, we're separated from a world of sin, but yet we're in a world of sin and we're sinners. So this is a tough thing to do. We can't do it. But because God is set apart, he did what he did by sending his son so that we could be holy and in his presence. But the thing that we have to recognize here is that sin, God does hate sin. It is real and it is dangerous. Now, I thought I'd be talking about other things. And maybe there is a sermon in this. But the Lord wants us to deal with this. So, in my prayer, or at that time, what we need is how do we deal with the sin in our lives so that it doesn't hinder us. So I'm just going to do what I did on Saturday morning. Or what the Lord had me do. I can't necessarily take credit to it, because sitting there and just praying and just deciding, then he just told me to go to the Psalms. Go ahead and go to the next. The Psalms are a good place to go to seek God when your heart is troubled by your own sinfulness, or sensing a shadow or a distance in your relationship with God, your spouse, children, or a brother or sister in Christ. Sin tries to separate us, but separate us from God or from the people that God puts in our lives. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love, because of your great mercy, Wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil. And make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins. Now, this is a psalm written by King David around the time of the death of David and Bathsheba's first child. Now, the neat thing is about David, and I didn't know that I was going to be talking to him, but did you know that there is no person in the Bible besides Jesus that has more space devoted to them than David? Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. He was a man after God's own heart. But in this case, when he's writing this, if you don't know or if you remember the story of David and Bathsheba, that was a tryst. He looked out. He was should have possibly been at war. There's arguments there as far as he was not doing what he should have been doing. He was back in Jerusalem when he maybe should have been out at war. But he was on the rooftop and he saw a naked lady and he had his servants bring her to him. And they had a child. David was a sinner. But the neat thing is that if we can have a heart after God like he had, his writings can draw us to places that bring us into the presence of God, which is what we need. Go ahead and go to the next. I have sinned against you and only against you and done what you consider evil. So you are right in judging me. You are justified in condemning me. I have been evil from the day I was born. From the time I was conceived, I have been sinful. Sincerity and truth are what you require. Fill my mind with your wisdom. Next. Remove my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sins. Wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Let God do the work in you. That's what David's doing. He's crying out to the Lord and asking him to work in his heart. Because that's what we need. There's times when we get into positions in our stubbornness or whatever, it's not a matter of should Bev submit to me. God says we're to submit to one another when we're in a marriage situation. And there's a lot of things we could go into, but that isn't today's sermon. I have to deal with my sin. And I, even as much as I'd like to, I know that Bev is also a sinner. She also has to deal with hers. And we can also work together with it, but God has to be in it. And that's, I don't want to leave us just right there, but we want to see from David here and from this psalm, that's actually from the Word, that we want to let God work in us. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey me. Then I will teach sinners your commands and they will turn back to you. Spare my life, O God, and save me. I will gladly proclaim your righteousness. Help me to speak, Lord, and I will praise you. You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is to be a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble spirit and repentant heart. O God, be kind to Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with proper sacrifices and with are burnt offerings and bulls who will be sacrificed on your altar. Now remember, he's writing in the Old Testament prior to Jesus' sacrifice, which took away the sacrifices. But God also wants us in that place where our sacrifices, our gifts that we give to him and our relationship with him is pure. And so we are to give our tithes and our offerings. It's not saying that we shouldn't. But if our heart is unacceptable, neither are the gifts that we give back into his life. The other thing that's interesting, because we do live in a world, and we need to be paying attention to this world. At the end of this psalm, which is really something I hadn't really noticed, but it says, "Oh God, be kind to Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." Now this is truly prophetic, because at the time David wrote this, there was nothing wrong with the walls of Jerusalem. He's speaking into the future. I mean, the future when the walls were rebuilt in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, and but also to this time now. Because, and the walls aren't necessarily physical walls, but Jerusalem is being brought back into the place of its centrality in the history of the world, whether we like it or not. But it's just something that's there. But again, part of our testimony and part of our deception, the enemy wants to keep us distracted. So a spat with your wife is an easy distraction. Actually, too easy quite often. We have to be careful. So I just kept on reading Psalm 52, God's judgment and grace. "Why do you boast, great one, of your evil?" Continue, this is David's psalm also. God's faithfulness is eternal. "You make plans to ruin others. Your tongue is like a sharp razor. You are always inventing lies. You love evil more than good and falsehood more than truth. You love to hurt people with your words, you liar. So God will ruin you forever. He will take hold of you and snatch you from your home. He will remove you from the world of the living." When David said, "Great One," he was referring to himself. So I could just say, "Why do you boast, Wayne, of your evil?" I mean, that's sort of what David's doing right there in that first part of this psalm. Deceit is always an option the enemy wants to make available to us. David wasn't only tempted to lie. If you want to stop, start by not lying to yourself. Continuing, "Righteous people see this and be afraid. Then they will laugh at you and say, 'Look, here is someone who did not depend on God for safety, but trusted instead in great wealth, looked for security in being wicked. But I am like the olive tree growing in the house of God. I trust his constant love forever and ever. I will always thank you, God, for what you have done in the presence of your people. I will proclaim that you are good." Now, if you notice what here and what we want to learn from David here is learn to recognize the lies that each of us has believed. And then return to the Lord and just tell yourself, I tell myself, "I am like an olive tree growing in the house of God. I trust in his constant love forever. I will always thank you, God, for what you have done in the presence of your people. I will pronounce that you are good." See, that's the truth. We are, as Christians, as believers, we are like an olive tree growing in the house of God. He's there supporting us, nurturing us, strengthening us. Be careful. Practice gratitude and worship because God is present with us and we need to live on His mercy and grace. Psalm 53, human wickedness. Fools say to themselves, there is no God. They are all corrupt, and they have done terrible things. There is no one who does what is right. God looks down from heaven at people to see if there are any who are wise, any who worship Him. But they have all turned away. They are all equally bad. Not one of them does what is right, not a single one. Now, there's certainly a lot of people in the world that say there is no God. But they are a fool, and actually, I believe that when many people say that, I know Nietzsche and Freud, I mentioned that one time before, when they said that the Bible was the best description of humankind that's ever been written, but they wouldn't refuse to do that. Nietzsche ended up saying that God is dead, more or less saying that God doesn't exist anymore, but he was lying to himself, which is sad. They don't know, God asks. Are these evildoers ignorant? They live by robbing my people. They never pray to me. But then they will become terrified, and they, as they have never been before. For God will scatter the bones of the enemies of his people. God has rejected them. And so Israel will totally defeat them. How I pray for that victory will come to Israel from Zion. How happy the people of Israel will be when God makes them prosperous again. Now again, this psalm has a lot of prophecy in it. One thing that's been interesting throughout all of history is how the Jewish people have been persecuted for really no reason other than God chose them to be an example to the world. And again, this speaks to that time. A prayer for protection from enemies, Psalm 54. Save me by your power, O God. Set me free by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to my words. Proud people are coming to attack me. Cruel people are trying to kill me. Those who do not care about God. A wonderful psalm when the ways of the world get you down. But the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my defender. May God use their own evil to punish my enemies. He will destroy them because he is faithful. I will gladly offer a sacrifice, O God. I will give you thanks because you are good. You have rescued me from all my troubles, and I have seen my enemies defeated. Remind yourself of how God has been faithful in the past. Our lives, and when I look back through, I mean, I know that even completely unknown to me, the way that Bev and I have gone through life, later on I've found out in a couple different situations, people just simply, God uses our lives without us even knowing it as a witness to turn these people to Him. God is my helper. He's my defender. The neat thing is God is after our enemies also. When they can see that what they tried to do really didn't do what they wanted it to do, some of them will recognize God's hand in it. And so we need to be there, and it's part of our witness. Our witness is silent, but it's also vocal. It's also there. We cannot deny him. Psalm 55. Hear my prayer, O God. Don't turn away from my plea. Listen to me and answer me. I am worn out by my worries. I am terrified by the threats of my enemies, crushed by the oppression of the wicked. They bring trouble on me. They are angry with me and hate me. I am terrified. The terrors of death crush me. I am gripped by fear and trembling. I am overcome with horror. I wish I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and find rest. I would fly far away and make my home in the desert. I would hurry and find myself a shelter from the raging wind and the storm. Confuse the speech of my enemies, O Lord. I see violence and riots in the city, surrounding it day and night, filling it with crime and trouble. Ever want to run away from the world? It's interesting how that description of the world doesn't change or hasn't changed through history. There's destruction everywhere. The streets are full of oppression and fraud. If it were an enemy making fun of me, I could endure it. If it were an opponent boasting over me, I could hide myself from him. But it's you, my companion, my colleague, my close friend. We had intimate talks with each other and worshiped together in the temple. Now here, David is speaking of, or at least it's at the time when he was betrayed, in the time of Absalom. May my enemies die before their time. May they go down alive into the world of the dead. Evil is in their homes and in their hearts. But I call to you, O the Lord God, for help, and he will save me. Morning, noon, and night, my complaints and groans go up to him, and he will hear my voice. He will bring me safely back. From the battles that I fight against so many enemies, God who has ruled from eternity will hear me and defeat them, for they refuse to change, and they do not fear him. My former companion attacked his friends. He broke his promises. His words were smoother than cream, but there was hatred in his heart. His words were as soothing as oil, but they cut like sharp swords. Leave your troubles with the Lord, and he will defend you. He never lets honest people be defeated, but you, O God, will bring those murderers and liars to their graves before half their life is over. As for me, I will trust in you. Remember to let the Lord defend you. Don't take things into your own hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We allow the Lord to defend us. One of the unique things about Christianity is we are willing, just like Jesus was willing for us and for the world, to give his life for us. We are willing to give our lives so that others can have life. And that's one of the hard things about Christianity, but it's there that we need to remember that Christ gave his life for us that we can give our lives for others. Now, giving our lives doesn't necessarily mean that we die. But sometimes we have to give up our dreams or our hopes or change our minds so that someone else can see the Lord. And sometimes it may be someone very close to you. Sometimes it may be a believer itself. When we're in that situation, and the nice thing is, Bev and I have had spats before. And, well, I'd like to say we're not going to again, but that hasn't proved true yet. But anyway, but we also are in a world where people need to see us. Are we willing to give our lives for each other? Are we willing to give our lives for those that aren't saved? God does love the sinner. But not every sinner will make it to heaven. The one that came from heaven wasn't a sinner. And he went back to heaven and he's interceding for us, sitting there at the right hand of God. We have a powerful friend. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. We have his word. So, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Obedience is love. Now, he knows we're not going to be perfectly obedient. My Father will love those who love me, and I too will love them and reveal myself to them. It's beautiful. And the Lord told Moses to say to the community of Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father and must keep the Sabbath as I have commanded. I am the Lord your God." In Leviticus 19, it goes through a lot of laws. Now, it isn't a matter that the laws are there. The laws point and show us our sin because we don't keep them. But we are separated by God to be there. God hates sin, and it is real and dangerous, and we all have to deal with it. We show our love for God by obeying and being attentive to his commandments, his word, and the Holy Spirit, all gifts that we've been given, and we are set apart to be used by God and available to him, because he was set apart for us. Now, as I close here, if you want to take some time to just simply pray, confess sin, or if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, come, pray with one of us. We'd be happy to help you to know him better. Thank you for your time.